I'm sure you noticed while I was reading the scripture how devout and how religious Mary and Joseph were. They did everything according to the Jewish calendar, ceremony, and requirements. When their son was born, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had him circumcised on the eighth day as required. They took him to the temple to do certain things according to the Levitical law. His mother Mary served the days of her purification and brought the turtle doves or whatever sacrifice was required of a very poor young woman. Every year, they went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about 12 years of age, they made this trip to Jerusalem with their kinfolks and acquaintances. A whole host of them journeyed to Jerusalem, and they spent the days there that were required. They went through the activities and all of the ceremonies and the rituals and everything that was expected of a religious Jew. And they started home. And our text tells us that they traveled a whole day's journey, sun up to sundown. And at the end of that day, it said that they began to look for Jesus Christ. And they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances, and they inquired of everyone they knew. But he was missing. These words in verse 44 grip my heart. They've lived with me all week. But they, supposing, taking for granted him to be in their company, went a whole day's journey, and then they began to seek him. And here's the next verse. They found him not. Now they had the religious activity. They were energetic and busy people. They were involved about all of the ceremonies and sacrifices and things that were required of them. They did everything that was expected. They had all of the religious activities. They'd been to Jerusalem. They'd been there. And they'd been there several times. And they went there this time. And they were on their way home. And then they had the symbols. They had the ceremony. They kept the Passover. They had gone to Jerusalem, and they had kept the Passover. They had said the holy words and read the holy scriptures and prayed the holy prayers and went through all of the holy kneelings. And they had a lot of company. They had some fellowship. They stood around and talked in Jerusalem and visited with folks from everywhere. Kind of like a Bible conference. And they had a big crowd on the way home. There's a whole bunch of them came together and left together and went through all of the ceremonies together. Had a good time. And then they had journeyed from sunup to sundown. That's a day's journey. That's a pretty good while. They'd had some good fellowship. They'd talked about who they'd seen and who they'd met and what a good time they'd had and how their hearts were moved when they read certain scriptures and how that they had such a good heritage, Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, all of these things. But amid all of this religious to-do and activity and fellowship and ceremonies and sacrifices, there was a missing person. A missing person. the really important person, the altogether vital person. And they were too busy to be aware of the fact that he was missing. He was what it was all about, but he wasn't there. He was the key to it all, but he wasn't there. And they conducted it without him. And they made their journey home without him. And they traveled a long time before they were aware that they were without him. And they had a good time without him. This is frightening. It's the most frightening thing in all the world. It's a frightening prospect. Sun up to sundown, traveling in good company, religious company, moral company. The company of people who go by the name of God and are concerned about the things of God, concerned enough to make journeys of many miles, but traveling without God, without Christ. Our Lord warns us about this. How solemnly he warns us in a way that ought to shake every one of us and make us constantly to take inventory. Lord, don't leave me. Take not thy salvation from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I don't want to, if you go not with us, don't let us go. Moses said, don't let us go. There's no reason for going if you're not there. He said, many will say unto me in that day, not a few scattered here and there who were ignorant, theologically incorrect, unorthodox. Many shall say unto me in that day, many, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And I shall say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. There was never anything between us. You had the activities. You were zealous in those activities. You had the ceremonies and the symbols and the rituals. You had the good fellowship. But you didn't walk with me. I didn't know you. Paul warns us about this. Solemnly, Paul says, let a man examine himself. Not examine me. That's not your business. Himself. Not your neighbor. Yourself. Let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, Christ is with you, Christ is dwells in you? That is, if Christ does not dwell in you, you're a reprobate, regardless of your religious activities and religious zeal and proper motives. If Christ be not in you, you're reprobate. John warns us. John says, this is the record. This is the fact. God hath given us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. This life is not in theology. It's not in the church. It's not in the law. It's not in the rituals. It's not in the ceremony. It's not in morality. It's in his Son. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If we miss him, we won't miss judgment. If we miss him, we won't miss that day when God says, depart from me. If we miss him, we won't miss that condemnation. Depart from me, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we miss him, we won't be the first to miss him. The world missed him. He made the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. They were astounded by him and amazed by him and amused by him and angered by him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they missed him. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world missed him. He came and they missed him. He visited and they missed him. He walked the streets and they missed him. They rubbed shoulders with him and looked at him and heard him speak and missed him. He's not coming back. Not in that character anyway. Oh, he'll be back, but it won't be as the lamb. It'll be as the lion. It won't be as the serpent. It'll be as the judge. They just flat missed him. The Jewish nation missed him. He came into his own, and his own knew him not. He came as David's son, and they'd read all about David's son, and they missed him. He came the Passover, and they missed him. He came the tabernacle. He came the priest. He came the sin offering, and they missed him. They just missed him. They crucified him. This same Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said, God hath made him Lord and Christ, both Lord and Christ, but you missed him. The students of Scripture missed him. I see them in their studies. All the musty, dusty books on the wall and the scrolls hanging and the candle burning and they're pouring over the Scriptures. And they're comparing Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and this professor and that one. And they're splitting all of the different doctrines and all of the theology of the old fathers. And they missed him too. Christ said, you search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. And they missed him. He was right there, but they missed him. They got concerned about how high the fence was around the tabernacle. And they got concerned about what kind of material the veil was made out of and how thick it was. And they got concerned about all these different long words. You know, nobody knows what they mean, let alone can pronounce them. And he came and they missed him. Isn't that tragic? They just flat missed him. And the righteous and the moral, they were going about to establish their righteousness with God. They wanted acceptance. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus, came in his holy, perfect life, in his holy, perfect obedience, in his holy, perfect manifestation of all that God is, and stood right beside them, and they said, howdy, good morning, and went right on trying to find acceptance with God by what they did. They missed him. Good men missed him. Bad men found him. Good, honest, moral mothers missed him. Harlots found him. Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and preachers and teachers, bishops missed him. Publicans found him. They were looking for the right way and missed the way. The ceremonialist, with all their circumcision and sacrifice, incense burning, holy days, they missed him. They were keeping their Sabbath and missed God's Sabbath. That's right. He is our Sabbath. They were keeping their Passover and missed God's Passover. They were busy cutting the flesh and missed the heart. Just missed it. They're missing him today. There's some folks who look upon this day as most holy. And they'll go about certain ritualistic practices through this day and abstain from other things that they wouldn't do on Sunday. And they missed him, our Sabbath. Just missed him. He was there, but the miracle followers. No man could do these miracles you do except God be with him. Many believed on him when they saw the miracles that he did. Oh, praise God, Sister Sally got healed. Well, praise God. We know there's a God now since he healed Sister Sally. There's a whole lot of folks that believe there was a God because of the miracles he did, and they missed him. He says Christ didn't reveal himself to them. He needed not that any man should testify unto him what was in man. He knew what was in man. They followed him because they saw the miracle. They followed him because they didn't want to die. They didn't want to get sick. They didn't want to be blind. They didn't want to be lame. They wanted to be healed. They found the miracles and missed the one who did them. The loaves and fishes crowd. He turned one day a whole bunch of people. Master, Master, when did you come over here? We've been looking everywhere for you. He said, I'll tell you why you're following me. I know you. Not because of the miracles. You're following me because of the loaves and fishes. I know you. You were over there when I fed that 5,000 people. When I turned those 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food for everybody and took up 12 baskets full to dispose of. I know you. You're following me to get your bellies filled. That's why you're following me. If we didn't have any loaves and fishes to pass out, you'd find you another Messiah. I know you. I know you. Saul of Tarsus missed him. Born a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, exact, precise, orthodox, moral, clean, zealous, religious, accurate, right, dead. Dead as a doornail. He had missed Christ. And when he finally realized he had missed Christ, he said, I count these things but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Have we missed Christ? It's certain. It's certain. It's as certain as God's on his throne that a religious man who has missed Christ doesn't know he's missed Christ. Stop just a moment. Mary and Joseph made that trip from Jerusalem, wherever it was they were when they found out he wasn't along, and they didn't know he wasn't along the whole trip. Now you think about that a minute. This is important. The world missed him, but they didn't know they missed him, and they're not going to know they missed him until God reveals him. The Jewish nation missed him. But they didn't know they missed him. The students of Scripture, they thought they had eternal life. In them you think you have life. You search the Scriptures. You're students of the Scripture. You're students of theology. And you think you have life. A man can miss Christ. And every man who has missed him does not know he's missed him. And he will never know he's missed him unless he's led by the Spirit of God to search for definite evidence of the presence of Christ. Here goes Mary and Joseph. They had their activities. They had their ceremonies. They had their fellowship. They had all these things. They didn't know Christ was not along. And they never knew he wasn't along until came in one of their minds, where's Christ? Where is Jesus? And that's when a man, if a man's missed Christ, he's not going to know it until pouring through his books. Suddenly comes to him by God's providence and power. Someone's missing. Someone's missing. I do not feel his presence. I have his throne, and I have his theology, and I have his teachings, but the life is not there. The life, the peace, the joy, the rest that only he can give. Mary and Joseph did not know they were traveling without him. It wasn't until they began to seek his presence that they discovered he wasn't there. That's when they discovered. And the only way that you and I can determine whether or not we've missed Christ is to examine ourselves, not our church, ourselves, not our wives and husbands, ourselves, and determine if we have any evidence whatsoever of the presence of Christ. It's so amazing to me. Mary and Joseph had not heard his voice all day, but they didn't know it. Mary and Joseph had not seen him and his dog, if he had one, or his toys, if he had any, or his clothes, or his face. They hadn't seen it, Charlie, all day long, and they didn't know it. How long has it been since you've seen him? Heard his voice? Felt his presence? They had the other things, but they didn't have him. They didn't have him. They were content. They weren't troubled. Not till they missed him, then they got trouble. They missed him. They began to seek him. They began to look everywhere. And they turned around and went back. They were determined that they were going to have him back. Well, you say, preacher, what are the evidences of Christ's presence? Like I say, they had not heard his voice all day long. You say, brother man, this is amazing. Here a mother and a father have a 12-year-old son, and they go all day long and never lay eyes on him. That's what happened. That's isn't that amazing? No more amazing than a preacher standing in the pulpit 25 years and never knows Christ. But it's happened. No more than a Sunday school teacher stands for a class every Sunday, prepares a lesson, teaches, never knows Christ. No more than a deacon in a church goes through all the motions, gives his tithes, attends the services, and never knows Christ. That's no more amazing. That's just about as amazing. If I thought that one of you mothers here would go all day and never know where your child was, I'd be stunned. But I'm equally stunned that we, in our religion, would be content to go all day and not hear his voice. Well, a person who has Christ, I'll give you four things that I use for my own examination. Number one, a person who has Christ will have the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, I know what you think of heaven and hell, and I know what you think of the Bible. It's the inspired word of God, and I know what you think of all these. But what do you think of Christ? Who is this that cometh from Edom? With garments dyed in blood, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is he? Who is he? I know who he is. He's their God of their God. He's the express image of God's person. He's the
brightness of God's glory. Who is this King of glory? I know who he is.
He's the one by whom all things were made, and by whom all things are sustained, and by whom all things in his good providence will be destroyed. He's the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills, of gold and silver in every mine. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is he? My Lord and my God, Jesus Christ.
God in human flesh, what did he do? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow with which the Lord has afflicted me.
I've been to Calvary. And that heart that was pierced for me. And those hands that were pierced for me. And that sweat and blood that flowed mingled down, flowed for me. Why did he do this?
Why this awful scene? Why deserted by God and man and attacked by demons? Why this Son of Glory turned over to the demons of hell?
Why? That a holy God, in his righteousness and justice, might look on an unholy creature like me and you and say, my son. That's why.
That mercy and truth might meet together, that righteousness and peace might kiss one another, that heaven might claim its own.
That every fallen son might be brought home and every straying sheep might be rescued.
That God in his justice and righteousness might be true to that
same justice and righteousness. That's why. Where is he now? I know where he is. He's highly exalted above every name, above every being, above every creature.
Above all things, and God hath given him a name above every name.
He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who he is. A man who has Christ doesn't have another Jesus. He has God's Jesus. A man who has Christ has God's Christ. And he in awesome fearful reverence of his soul bows at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. And then a man who has Christ has the presence of Christ. Not a representative, but himself. Mary and Joseph had some things that represented him, but they didn't have him. See what I'm saying? Christ is not a doctrine. He's a person. Christ is not a theological position. He's a person. Christ is not a belief. He's a person. He's a living, real person. He's a controlling, dominating person. He's an influencing person. He's a controlling person. That's the reason Paul wept over those people in Galatia. I travail like a woman trying to deliver a child till Christ be formed in you. I'm afraid of you, he said, lest I labored among you in vain. God, who was pleased to separate me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. Some of us are carrying pictures of Christ rather than the person of Christ. Some of us are carrying things that represent him, things that remind of him, things that resemble him. But the believer has him, 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 his presence. I will be with you. As I said, Christ is our Sabbath. We don't keep a day. Walk with a person. Christ is our law. We don't follow rules and regulations to please some orthodox fool. Christ is our law. The love of Christ constraineth us and restraineth us. A man who has Christ has the presence of Christ. Thirdly, a man who has Christ has the Spirit of Christ. Paul wrote, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now I know that means the Holy Spirit. But is it not also, and I looked up this word, the Spirit, which means the life principle, the thinking, the mind, the attitude. If any man have not the presence of Christ, of course he's none of his. If any man have not the Holy Spirit of Christ, of course he's none of his. But if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the life principle of Christ, how can he claim he has Christ? If Christ is the headmaster of my wagon train, it's moving toward God. If Christ is the pilot of my ship, it's headed for the haven of rest, that direction. If Christ is the pilot of my plane, it's headed on the right direction. That's right, the life principle. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you, and took on himself the form of a servant, not the king, the servant. Let this mind be in you, and became obedient unto death, even the lowest death. Let this mind be in you. And it will. He said, you love one another as I love you. And you will. He said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. And you will. I've noticed that when a woman lives with a husband for a number of years, if she is a submissive wife and in subjection and is pretty well taken up with him and loves him, she eventually becomes a whole lot like him. She becomes like him in his expressions, in his convictions. And I believe if we're married to Christ and we are a submissive wife, and that's the only kind he has, we'll take on his expressions, we'll become submissive, take on his characteristics, take on his principles. He dominates us. That's what a man does. A very strong man dominates a woman. And he dominates her so much and controls her so much that he molds her to be like him. And Christ, 10 million times more domineering. He said, take my yoke upon you. But my yoke is pure and perfect and holy and easy. My yoke is easy. And we want it. We want to take it up. And we want to be like him. And he controls us. And we have his Spirit. I've known men who are so forceful in their personalities that they dominate a room when they walk in. They dominate a meeting in which they are involved. They dominate any situation, either for good or bad. But they are controlling, dominating personality. Our Lord is Lord where he is. He has the right. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's not a servant. He's a king. When he's with men, he's the holiest of men. When he's with men, he's the wisest of men. When he's with men, he's the strongest of men. When he's with men, he is the purest of men. Naturally. he'll control. So I say a man who has Christ has the Spirit of Christ. And then a man who has Christ, I'm not talking about the things of Christ. You can sit around and play with your play pretties of religion all your life and perish without knowing Christ and never know you don't know Christ. A man who has Christ has the glory of Christ as his one object and as his delight. David in his last moment, David in his last words, David in his last hour said, although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. His glory and his presence makes all that the world is and all that the world has and all that the world offers fade into nothingness. What is our beauty compared with him who is the altogether lovely one? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the glory. What is our food compared to the living bread? Men talk about feasting on the things of this world as if it was the living end. It's a living death, what it is. He's the living bread. Sweet to my taste, huh? Where's there to go after you've been to Calvary? Huh? Where is there to go after you've been to Calvary? What on earth could ever cause you to be taken up with it when you've been to Calvary? What is there to own when I have the unsearchable riches of Christ? What is the glory of the kings of this world when I've seen the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What are the words of men with all their eloquence and wisdom when I've heard him who speaks through his word and says to my soul, peace be still? How frail, how empty is our love compared with that love that loved his own even to the end. There is no gift like that unspeakable gift. A man who has Christ knows that he has in Christ everything. And he's just not controlled by anything else. He's not dominated by anything. Christ dominates him. Christ's presence so thrills him that he's hard to thrill by anything else. It so excites him that he's hard to excite by anything else. Everything else an anticlimax. He'd been with Christ. Let the bride rejoice in the bridegroom. You try to... I've been here a whole lot of times. Darcy says I come in with a frown on my face when I marry a couple. Well, I know what they're headed for, you know. I mean, that's the reason I frown. I do. I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned. He let them marry, but they'll have sorrow. I'm concerned about it even staying together nowadays. But anyway, I stand here and look at that girl. And back there in those things you have back there, you know, and everybody stands around and drinks coffee and shakes hands. But I see that girl's got eyes for one person. That bridegroom.
she ain't interested in her mama or daddy. I said, run, get the mama, let her get in the picture. Who's mama? Well, wait and get your daddy, honey. Daddy who? She's only interested in one fella. There he is. And I'm telling you, Christ is our bridegroom. And you'll have his presence when he so controls and dominates that they're there, but you don't see them. Not all the time. I don't know where I'm getting across what I'm saying or not, but I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus Christ waited on tables when he is here, but he ain't waiting on tables right now. He's king. He's not your valet. He was your servant. And he did all that the servant was required to do. He washed the feet. He ain't washing feet right now. He's reigning. He's the bridegroom. Let the builder learn of the sure foundation. You better be aware of that foundation. Your house will fall one of these days. Let the architect discover the chief cornerstone. Let the doctor be aware of the great physician. You get sick and lie down there in the hospital. Aaron's been over to the hospital for a while. You know who the most important person in all that experience he had last week was? That doctor. That doctor would walk in the room and Aaron turned his eyes on him and started asking him, what about my back? What about the treatment? Now, what about this? How am I going to feel? When will I come back? What you going to do? One man. Christ is the great physician. He's the doctor of my soul. He heals my disease. Rest of these folks just nurses' aide running around. You put up with them because the doctor needs them. That's the only reason. The farmer, the lord of the harvest, you better find out who it is. The florist, when he discovers the rose of Sharon, he puts it on display. He builds his shop around it. The merchant finds the pearl of great price and sells everything he's got and buys it. The soldier finds out who the captain is. The captain of his salvation. The sailor knows who's the anchor of his soul. The statesman finds out who's the desire of all nations. The student never becomes a student till he learns the truth. Christ is the truth. And when he finds the truth, the sinner, his savior, the theologian, the author, and finisher of our faith, if a man has Christ's presence, Christ dominates. Christ controls. He's Lord. His glory. Isaiah said, when Isaiah died, I saw the Lord, and his glory filled the temple. Not all of it, but one corner. Not half of it. Not one seventh of it or one tenth of it. But it filled the temple. His glory filled the temple. And I wouldn't give you that much for the profession of a man in whom Christ's glory does not fill the temple. Have we missed Christ? We're accurate on everything else and orthodox as the old Jews. Let's sing 226.